seems like the quietest exodus yet. That's good. Well, welcome. It's good to see some return visitors slash people coming back. It's good to see you. We've been in a long series. It's actually going to end up being a 12-week series, actually 13 weeks, talking about spiritual disciplines and how those sort of shape the way that we speak to and hear from God, and then how we take those things that we learn and share them with the rest of his body. So it's been a fun series for me. I don't know about for you. I keep giving you a bunch of homework. If you're doing it, this should be really fun. Generally, you don't think of homework as fun. But this is fun stuff, I promise. If you haven't been doing it, do it. It'll be worth your time. I want to start with a shameless plug. You've heard this announced, but I want to make sure that we are super clear with who is invited to this event. We're doing this event called The Art of You and God. And basically what this is us saying all the stuff that Miles has been talking about for the last 13 weeks about spiritual disciplines, all that stuff, is going to be coupled with your personality assessment and how you are naturally positioned to do things that really will speak to your heart and to be positioned so that you can actually hear from God better. There are some things that will just naturally work with you. If you are a two, which right now you have no idea what that means, but if you are a two, today's sermon is for you. If you are a nine, which also doesn't mean anything to you, then the meditation sermon was totally for you. Now you're saying, this is a terrible pitch because I don't know what all these numbers are. Just sign up for the event and you'll know everything that you can possibly need to know about this. And I want to look every person in the eye and say, you are invited to this. Did I miss anybody? This isn't just for the executive board. This isn't just for the staff. This isn't just for Northgate. One of kind of my core beliefs in ministry is give it away, right? Give it away. So if you have a friend at work, invite them. If you have a person that you serve on a board with, invite them. If you know people at other churches, other nonprofits, invite them. Everybody that I know and love should be at this event. Do you feel invited? Okay, good. Now we can move on to today's things. We want to start by reviewing submission as we've been doing for previous weeks. So last week I talked about submission. We read Philippians and we read Ephesians, and I said, go home and practice submission. What did you learn? What did you hear? What can you share? That's good. Yes, yes, yes. Learn to listen. Don't take for granted. This is that dead air in the podcast where people are like, oh, did it stop? No podcast people, we're still here. And you're invited to the thing on the 17th too. Yes, Dorothy. How dare he? Yeah. Violate your rights. Yeah, that's good. And it's humbling, but if you don't like humility, you picked the wrong team. We're going to talk a lot about humility today. So the benefit of the spiritual disciplines is multifaceted, and I want to talk about maturing. Yesterday, I turned over my garden. I took out my little spade, and I made it ready for plants. Now, in Ohio, you can't plant until the end of May, and even then, it's still like your plants may die because it might freeze. So this whole February thing is just weird to me. But you look at this little baby plant here. He's just not very strong, very weak. If you put that out in the soil, just in the elements, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fry, right? Here, it's going to fry. In Ohio, it's going to just freeze and just shrivel up and die. It's weak. As plants get older, they get a little sturdier. Like that plant you could put out in the ground. It's got enough kind of substance to it that it could probably survive. And eventually we see plants that get to, can you believe those peppers grow on the same thing? That little wimpy, shriveled up string that couldn't stand to just be outside by itself turns into something like this. It's robust, it's sturdy. When you think about an oak tree, it starts out really tiny, and it gets to be just, what's the word that we always use to modify oaks? Mighty. Mighty oaks. It gets stronger, and it gets mature. Similarly, I'll tell you one thing that's not fun to do is look for a bunch of pictures of crying newborns. It kind of like hurts you. Whew. My spirit was a little like, whew. But here's a crying infant. Now, why is this baby crying? Hungry, wet, tired, bored. And when the baby cries at this stage, what it's crying like it's the worst thing that has ever happened to it. Do you know why? It's the worst thing that has ever happened to it. It doesn't have the sturdiness or the maturity to handle crying or to handle being hungry. So this little baby has got a rumbling tummy, and it's like, how am I supposed to cope? Can you imagine? This little boy, the worst thing that ever happened to him, aside from his haircut, is, is that he scraped his knee, right? I remember when I used to fall off my bike, I would sob like a baby. Now, if I get a cut, slam my finger with a hammer, whatever, it's like, oh, man, that's kind of inconvenient. That nail's going to die. But I don't cry about it. I've gotten stronger, sturdier, more mature. The things that make us cry as we mature, the things that are struggles for us as we mature, become more significant. Has anybody here cried because they were hungry in the last week or two? Praise the Lord. I was really nervous. It's like, we got a lot of work to do with you people. No, because that's not a big deal to you anymore, right? Because you've been matured. And how do you mature? You go through some struggles. You process things that are difficult. The reason the green pepper plant can stand is because it's been blown in the wind. And it's had big raindrops fall on it, but not enough to crush it, enough to stretch it. The point of the spiritual disciplines is that we want it to be a thing that matures us. The things that make us cry, the things that are struggles for us when we get old, are significant. It's the loss of a loved one. It's the loss of a job. It's losing our faith. We can handle falling off our bike. Well, some of you can't because your bones are brittle. But generally speaking, you get better at handling those kind of struggles, right? The point of the spiritual disciplines is to mature us. It's not simply to build a habit, but it offers us an opportunity to grow and mature and become sturdier in our faith. We want to, the reason it says discipline, it's not spiritual practice, it's a spiritual discipline, is we need to discipline ourselves. We need to smack ourselves on the tush every once in a while. That's the point of the spiritual disciplines. Denying ourselves, putting other people first, thinking less of ourselves than others. It gives us an opportunity to drive out bad, negative, selfish things, thoughts, and perspectives. Maturing should be hard. You only mature in moments of struggle. When I was at the seminary, I was a recruiter, and people would often ask me, how many classes should I take, Miles? And I would say, I don't know. What's your capacity? The capacity of that green pepper plant with the peppers on it was significant. It could carry a lot of weight. That little itty-bitty pepper plant, not so much. And I would tell students, seminary should be hard. You shouldn't be able to graduate with all A's and be like, dude, I breezed through it. That was easy. Because it's about increasing your capacity, not just your knowledge and your understanding. And I'll say the same thing to us as Christians, as believers. It's not about getting through and making it easy. It's not about getting A's and just doing the things we're comfortable with. It's about increasing our capacity to love and serve and be ministers of the gospel. And the only way you increase capacity is by adding weight. So let's start to talk a little bit about today's discipline, which I think fits beautifully with this idea of increasing capacity. We're talking about service, the discipline of service. Briefly defined, I would say it's just doing supportive actions towards others. That's my tagline for service. You'll notice it sounds quite a bit like submission, where you can at least see how last week's sermon connects well with this one, right? Who do you want to serve? Do you want to just serve the people that you like? Just the people who are nice, that are going to reciprocate, their service. It's not really submission, right? These two kind of stack on top of one another. Like many of our other disciplines, we've talked about how they are countercultural, right? Simplicity says you don't need a bunch of stuff. Culture says, yeah, you do. Fasting says, hey, what if you gave something up and didn't think about yourself first? And culture says, no, you don't want to do that. Submission, last week we talked about like Dorothy's saying, should I just let this person cut in front of me? I don't know if you should, but it's not going to hurt. Like, you had time, right? So it's countercultural. How? I want you to just be thinking, how is this idea of service go against what culture tells us? Everything that we talked about last week with Jesus coming from the heavens, forfeiting his posture as God, and becoming a homeless dude to serve us is all submission, and it's all kingdom flipping. This is the thing that for me is so compelling about Christianity. Jesus didn't come to be a ruler. He didn't come to be a king. He didn't come to be the Caesar of Rome, right? So he could just say things and people would have to listen. He's not interested in obligatory followers. He's interested in loving and serving people into a relationship that elevates him. One of the lines from the book that I keep referencing, The Celebration of Disciplines, Richard Foster, he says that if the cross is the symbol for submission, the towel is the symbol for service. That Jesus went to the disciples and said, I'm going to wash your feet. And we all remember how Peter responded, right? Ooh, not my feet, bro. And Jesus is like, well, then you don't get to go where I'm going, right? And then Peter's like, I want the whole shower, right? Because he didn't get it. But the towel, Jesus came not just to wash feet, but to wash feet, to serve and love others. So we see that the kingdom was flipped on its head. Whoever is going to be first has to be last. Whoever is going to be alive has to be dead. Whoever is going to be rich, you have to be poor. He said to love your enemy. What? Endure the cross if you want to be free. Increase your capacity as a believer by going through the hardships. I want to tell a story about Thanksgiving 2001. It's always fun for me to tell stories that happened before some people were alive. I'm at that age now where I can say this happened before you were born, and it actually makes sense. It's really terrifying. I'm almost 40. So in Thanksgiving of 2001, two of my roommates and I lived off campus in Ashland. And I had worked in residence life, so I knew, let's clarify expectations with roommates, right? I don't want to, like, not know what I mean when, let's have some rules. We even had a roommate contract. And the rule was, whoever cooks, the other people clean up. That's the rule. So 3 months in, I have a bunch of people over, and we have a Thanksgiving dinner. Now, the reason I had made that rule is because I knew that I was going to be doing a preponderance of the cooking because my one roommate just ate Hot Pockets all the time, and the other one I think could make, like, hot dogs, but that was the extent of his ability to cook. And not wanting to die at 32, I thought, I'll make some real food. So I have this giant Thanksgiving dinner. I made the turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, green bean casserole. My roommate did take the bag of frozen corn and pour it in the casserole dish and microwave it. But I had to even add the butter and salt, right? Like, so after it's done, I'm going home. I say, okay, clean up, peace. And I leave the next morning. I came back 3 or 4 days later. Nothing had been cleaned up. I said, Mike, dude, there's a dead animal on our table. You want to clean that up? He's like, oh, yeah, I'll get to it. It literally was 2 weeks that he wouldn't clean this up. And me, standing on principle, said, I refuse to clean this up. There is no way on heaven, earth, or anywhere else that I'm going to clean this up. Because it wasn't my job. It was a violation of my rights. Standing on principle. It's good for you to hear stories of your pastor with moral failures. This is one of those. I eventually did just break down and clean it up, and it was with white-hot rage that I did this. And my roommates came in and were like, Do you want help? I said, you better get out of here. I'm going to cut you. What's the point of all this? It's easy for us to just stand on our principles and say, I'm not supposed to serve you. We had a deal, right? We had a contract. This is your job. And so 2 weeks later, with flies and maggots all through this dead turkey carcass on our table, I break down and I clean it up. But why was I so stubborn? We almost lost a friendship because I wanted to stand on principles. That's not the kind of service that we Christians want to be known for, right? Miles, just get in there and clean it up. Your roommate's a bum. Richard Foster says, this is a long quote, I'll try to read it slowly, of all the classical spiritual disciplines, service is the most conducive to the growth of humility. When we set out on a consciously chosen course of action that accents the good of others and is for the most part a hidden work, a deep change occurs in our spirits. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. And nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. It will devise subtle, religiously acceptable means to call attention to the service rendered. If we stoutly refuse to give in to the lust of the flesh, we crucify it. Every time we crucify the flesh, we crucify our pride and arrogance. I was not being humble with this turkey dinner, right? I had an opportunity to just be a servant, to just bless my stinking roommate, right? I didn't choose to do that. We also see from this passage that there's a difference between this sort of hidden service, the quiet service that many of you are great at. There are a lot of you who just do stuff that nobody knows about because you're committed to serving people who need it. But our tendency as humans is to be like, hey, look at me, I'm serving, ha ha, I did this thing, can I get my gold star? Because we want to be affirmed, right? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but there's a different kind of service. There's a different way that we build the humility within ourselves when we serve not for our own benefit, not for our own sort of praise, but to just quietly bless the other. And so what Richard Foster's talking about here is you have an opportunity to just kind of serve silently and be shaped by it, be humbled by it. He also talks about two different types of service. I want to go through these quickly. There's the self-righteous service, which is the more public, look at me posing like a superhero kind of service. And then the other is like I'm really in this for the service, not so much myself. So self-righteous service, you spend a lot of energy, and you make sure that it's visible, right? You wave your hands, you have a sign, maybe a neon light that points at you and says, oh, look at all these things I did. True service is just quiet. It's not frantic energy. You're not busying yourself. You're not worrying as you serve. You're just there. You're in the midst of the moment, and you're serving the person or the people that you're supposed to serve. Self-righteous service is impressed by the big deal, right? There's a big event, and you want to make sure that everybody knows that you were a part of the big event, as opposed to the true service, which is kind of hard to distinguish because it's big or small. It doesn't really matter. You're not really weighing the size of the event. Self-righteous service looks like seeking external rewards and applause, results, and you only want to serve the people who can, like, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine kind of mentality, right? Like, well, I don't really want to serve him. What can he do for me? We want to get away from that. True service is just you're content with it being hidden. You're not looking for any attention. You disregard the results, and you're really focused on primarily the service alone. Self-righteous service is interested and very thoughtful about whether you're serving up or down and whether it ends up benefiting you. Right? If you want to look more humble, you'll serve the poor. If you want to sort of leverage a relationship politically, you'll serve those above you. Right? True service is like, do you need served? Can I help you? Can I bless you? I'm not really mindful of who's being served. Everybody needs served. Self-righteous service is mood dependent. Do I feel like serving today? do I want to help that person? True service is like, that person needs help. I'm just going to serve them. It's not dependent on mood. Self-righteous service looks at the feelings. They allow your feelings to discipline the service, whereas true service has the service discipline the feelings. What I mean by there is, if you're serving self-righteously, it's, I'm feeling like I should serve, so I'm going to serve. True service is, you know, I really don't want to serve, but this person needs me. I need to get better at serving. I need to look more like Jesus, so I'm going to serve. And then that influences the way we have feelings in the future. Self-righteous service is temporary, I say episodic. It has to meet the needs of others, even if it's destructive, and it has a chance to fracture community. Sometimes, and we've talked about this more on the leadership team, but there are times when it is not in the best interest of the homeless person to give them a bag of food or a sleeping bag or a tent. We want to because it makes us feel good, and it, on the surface, it looks like it's a blessing. But in reality, you're kind of just helping them stay where they are. So self-righteous service would be like, well, here, I have $40. Go buy a sleeping bag. True service is like, you know, I'm going to withhold service now because I think this is the more loving act. There are all these other things I can do for you and with you to connect you, but you're not going to just serve because there's a need. And true service builds community instead of fracturing it. So we look at, we're going to have one long piece of scripture that Jeannie had already sort of pointed out, but this is Matthew 20. This is why Jesus is here. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus along with her two sons. Bowing before him, she asked a favor of him. What do you want? Jesus asked. She responded, say that these two sons of mine will sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. Jesus replied, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink from the cup I'm about to drink from? They said to him, we can. He said, you will drink from my cup, but to sit at the right hand or the left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom my Father has prepared it. Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, you know that those who rule the Gentiles show off their authority over them and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first among you will be your slave. Just as the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. Jesus wasn't sent by the Father to be the Caesar, to be the king, to be the one that we all bow down to, yet. He came to wash feet. He came to heal. The woman with the issue of blood is ceremonially unclean. She's not allowed to be in the presence of Jesus. And she desperately walks up, just wanting to just touch his robe. And he stops and says, who was that? And he addresses her and he talks to her. He loves her. He forgives her. He's a servant. The man at the pool of Bethesda. The paralytic that's lowered through the roof. All these people. Who is Jesus if not submissive, serving, and loving? Even in his judgment, serving, loving. Jesus didn't come to be served. These are his own words. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Folks, you don't see that in any other faith tradition. You just don't. People say that, you know, Jews, Muslims, and Christians all kind of worship the same God because, you know, Father, or the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Well, it's detoured significantly since to say this. Jesus is who we worship, and there's no other faith tradition that says, I as God am going to take the position of humble, homeless servant to minister out of service and grace and mercy to the very people who are going to torture me and put me on a tree. That's a totally different system than all of the other faith traditions. Which is why Jesus is so compelling. Which is why even people who aren't Christians say, now Jesus was cool. You Christians kind of mess it up and drive me crazy, but Jesus was cool. Came to serve the people who were going to kill him. I have trouble having conversations with people who don't agree with me. And Jesus gives it all up to serve intimately and eternally his enemies. Donald Whitney says, one of the clearest indications that a person has believed the gospel of Jesus Christ is his selfish desire to be served begins to be overcome by a Christ-like desire to serve. He starts looking for ways to do something for Christ's church, especially in ways that will serve the gospel. Some of you do this. Some of you are awesome at this. We have a lot of folks here who are really great servants. They're always looking for some way to help. But we're a church of about 40, and we have about 15 people who are constantly on the lookout. What can I do? Can I do this? Can I give money to that? Can I clean this? Can I? Which is actually a higher percentage than most churches, right? It's like a third of our people. That's pretty awesome. But what Donald Whitney is talking about here is he wants to invite you into the fun of church. This is not the fun of church. It's fun, but this isn't the fun of church. This isn't the thing that should bring you joy throughout the week, the thing that should sustain you. This is a thing. But what Donald and I are trying to invite you into is, no, look around. Folks, I have a million things that we can be doing. I just need a lot of hands and feet. Jesus talks about how the entire body has to be employed, right? We've talked about this before. Some of you are livers, some of you are eyeballs, some of you are kidneys, someone's a lip. But everybody's a thing, but in order for the body to work appropriately, all of the parts have to be employed. What are your gifts? What has God put on your heart as a passion? Who are the people group that keep you up at night because you want to be able to serve them? Who are the people that you love and Northgate's not able to connect with? See, because what Jesus wants to do is he wants to bring all of your gifts into alignment with what the church, capital C, is doing so we can change the world. It's our job, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform not just Northgate, not just Manteca, the world. So as you look at yourself, as you say, self, what are you good at? How does that align with what the church wants to do? And you may say, I don't know what the church wants to do. Well, I'm trying to figure that out too. But if you're good at smiling and shaking hands, I've got a job for you. Right? Jim is the only guy who gets to greet on a regular basis. Man, it would be great if we could have a bunch of people out there carrying babies in. Right? Oh, you have a lot of things in your hand. Let me help you, lady. Oh, you're a visitor. You're here early. You didn't know that we always start late, right? If you can smile and shake hands, we've got a job for you. If you can clean things, we've got a job for you. If you can cook, we've got a job for you. If you can just listen to people and look like you're engaged, we've got a job for you. If you have a healthy marriage, we've got a job for you. If you have a job, we have a job for you. There are other people who don't, and we would love to connect you with those people. We all have a role to play in not just the Big C church body, but this body. There are a lot of motivations for why we serve. I'm not going to go through all these extensively, but one is out of gratitude. We see that God has done things for us, and we say, man, thank you. You've served me. I want to serve others. We do it because we're glad. In Acts, they talk about how everything that they owned was shared and that they served and sold those things out of gladness. Isaiah talks about being motivated to serve through because of forgiveness. John, because of humility. Matthew, because of love and mercy. Mark and Luke and other places, in order to transform communities. John, he also talks about wanting to serve to glorify God. These are all things that should be kicking around in your spirit, in your mind, in your soul, saying, yeah, these are the reasons we want to serve, right? Not because Miles gave us a homework assignment. Not because you're afraid that I'm going to call you out by name next week, which I probably won't do. You're all safe. But these are the reasons we want to serve. Because this is the God that we serve. This is the God that we love. This is the God who loves us. The last thing that Richard Foster talks about is there are different types of service. He says that there's the service of hiddenness. This is what we talked about, sort of the true service. I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm trying to do things that will temper my own spirit, like keep my flesh and my pride at bay. So I don't need everybody to know all the ways that I serve. Again, half of you are phenomenal at that. The service of small things, right? Things that just inconvenience you but really bless the person you're trying to serve. Right? It might take you 15 minutes, but man, it just saves that person a ton of time and energy and stress. But we have so much respect for our own time that we're often like, man, I was really going to watch a show. I guess I'll go help you. C, guarding the reputations of others. This is Matthew 18, right? Somebody comes to you and says, can you believe all the things that Miles is saying? You should say, yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? Go talk to him about it, right? You don't need to get in the middle of that. Protect me, protect your family, protect your government. Like, no, go, if you have an issue, go talk to the person, right? I'm not here to listen to you gossip. I'm not here to listen to you badmouth anybody here. And some of you know already that if you do that, I'm going to make you go talk to that person, right? This is how it goes, because that's what Jesus says we should do. There's the service of common courtesy. This is dying, but RSVPing is a huge thing that nobody younger than me knows how to do, right? It's like, I'm a maybe. If those of you who are on Facebook, it's like, interested. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Tell me, are you in or are you out, right? Will you be able to make, I don't know, I'll have to see. Because everybody wants to wait until to see if something cooler comes along, right? RSVP, it's just a common courtesy. Say thank you, send thank you cards. Just common things. People think that, that's all old fuddy-duddy stuff. Well, false. Hospitality, open your house. Take someone out for tea, right? Just opening your life to those people. Listening is a huge one. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to be a counselor to listen. You have to be a counselor to counsel, but you got two ears, you can listen. And we have some brokenness in our community and brokenness in our church culture. Listen. That's all. Just go in. The ministry of listening is really powerful. Bearing the burdens of others, weeping with other people when they have something that happens. My wife is awesome at this. She's so emotional and tender and loving and caring. Sharing a word of life. Tell people the things that God has told you about them. Prague, I see this in you. Gene, you know, we've done this thing, and I feel like God is telling me to tell you this thing. Sometimes they'll look at you like, that doesn't make any sense. Okay, maybe in 2 years it will. Who knows? But be willing to serve people by giving them an encouraging word. Let them know what God is telling you, which probably means that you should be praying for these other people as well. And then just the presence, or the ministry of presence. Sometimes silently, just being there. My wife often says to me, I don't need you to say anything. I just need you to sit next to me. Maybe put your hand in mine. There's a powerful ministry that comes from looking people in their eyes. Just letting them talk. Maybe not even talking, just sitting silently. Letting your humanity be present with their humanity. No phones, TV off, right? Just connecting with one another. Dallas Willard says, in service we engage our goods and strengths in the active promotion of the goods of others and the causes of God in our world. Here, we recall an important distinction. Not every act that may be done as a discipline need be done as a discipline. I will often be able to serve another simply as an act of love and righteousness without regard to how it may enhance my abilities to follow Christ. But it may also serve another purpose, to train myself away from arrogance, possessiveness, envy, resentment, or covetousness. In that case, my service is undertaken as a discipline for the spiritual life. Sometimes we serve because there's a need. Sometimes we serve because we're able. Sometimes we need to serve to discipline our own flesh and our own pride and to build our own humility. So there's a different way of service. Just because there's an opportunity is one thing, but when we serve intentionally to grow ourselves, to increase our capacity, that's a different type of service. That becomes a discipline. So I'm going to read through these really quickly. I want you to just keep in mind that whenever we're serving, we want to have the sense of, we want to have the, either as a backdrop or this as a lens of trying to improve ourselves in the sacrifice of our own spirit and development of our own faith. So these are some things. One, choose an area that's not comfortable for you and serve there. I'm an extrovert. I love talking. If somebody's like, oh, Miles, could you talk? Yes. Almost universally, the answer is yes. Miles, can you just sit and listen? I can try, but chances are I'm going to say something, right? So if you're an extrovert, just listen. If you're an introvert, talk, right? Do something that's outside your comfort zone. Number two, do whatever it is when you don't want to. Somebody calls you and it's 8 o'clock at night and Nancy's already in her PJs and she's like, 8 o'clock? You want to talk now? Can we talk in the morning? Yeah. Just do it when you don't want to. Don't let your mood determine when you serve. Three, serve people you don't want to. Do you like kids? Do you like old people? Do you like middle-aged people? Do you not like any of those? Do you like rich people? You like poor people? Whoever you don't like, go serve them, right? Love your enemy. Number four, serve to sharpen yourself and diminish or overcome the aspects of your life that limit your spiritual growth. There are certain things that are standing in the way of our own, of how we mature, right? You want to serve against those things. Whatever those things are that are holding you back, serve in ways that subdue that. Number five, serve in a way or serve a people group that you never have before. I don't know if I like youth groups. I've never served in that capacity. I was a substitute teacher for a while, and it was really fun. That's a fun age group. Maybe Miles should find some 13-year-olds and go hang out with them. Maybe. I don't know. Wish I hadn't said that out loud. Number six, be aware of how God may be speaking to you during and after you serve. Right? Don't just go serve. You want to have your antenna up. Hey, Jesus, what are you trying to tell me here? Here, I'm praying for this homeless person. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? How should I feel? What do they need to hear? And then when you're done, review, right? Like, evaluate yourself. Man, I messed that up. Okay, grace. Next time you do it, you'll know better, right? And then number seven, just say yes. We've talked about this before, having your yes on the table, right? What is the thing that God wants you to do? If it's nothing, then probably we need to go back to prayer and meditation and fasting and study, because I promise you, God's trying to say something to all of you, to all of us. He has a word for all of us. If you're not hearing it, there's something in the way, and for you, these spiritual disciplines are invaluable. If you know what Jesus is telling you to do, say yes. You don't have to be perfect at it. You all have seen me long enough to know I screw up things pretty often or regularly enough, right? It's okay. Christians are forgiving. We are filled with mercy. Just say yes. Be bold, be courageous, and step into the thing that God wants you to do, whether that's helping Jim with greeting, cooking two corned beefs and cabbages, preaching, getting on the worship team, whatever it is. What's God telling you to do? Just say yes. I'm going to have the worship team come up. And Jesus, we've prayed this before, but we continue to pray, Lord, for your courage, for your guidance in the choices that we make daily. Lord, we pray that you would continue to show us ways to deeply love one another through service, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Lord, we pray that you would give us submissive spirits as we explore this idea of service, so that we not be thinking about how it benefits us and how much better we're getting. But Lord, that first we would be looking at this as a way to just be you, to walk into all of our relationships that we have in a week with a towel in one hand. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see the people who need to be served by us and to be spoken the truths of the gospel into your life, whether it's with our mouths or our hands and feet. We love you, Lord, and we praise you as we continue to worship. We just pray that your spirit would be here and that it would guide our hearts and our minds to continued truths. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.